week we began a series on the biggest losers in the Bible. And the reason why is I wanted to focus on infamous people who made mistakes, whose failures show us the direction not to go. Looking at people's successes is helpful, but it's especially helpful oftentimes to look at people's failures so that we can see the things we shouldn't do and see the consequences of doing such things. Now, one thing we're going to notice as we go through this series, last week, for instance, we did Esau. Esau was somebody who made some terrible mistakes, sold his birthright and such, married who he shouldn't, but the thing was, is nobody suffered and died because of Esau's mistakes. I mean, now, he suffered in things he missed out on, blessings he could have had, but he himself did not cause other people to suffer and die. And what we're going to see as we go through this series, there are some individuals that we're going to look at, losers, so to speak, in Scripture, who make mistakes that just affect them. But many of the people that we're going to look at, in fact, most of the folks we're going to look at, don't simply cause problems for themselves, but they cause problems for others. In fact, innocent people will die, and oftentimes people they consider the closest, people in their own families, people they love the most, will suffer because of their mistakes and their failures. And that's what makes it truly tragic, is when not only do you suffer for your own mistakes, but people you love suffer for your mistakes, and innocent people suffer for your mistakes. Now, this is what we're going to be looking at today. Achan, who I'm going to call the looter who lost everything. The looter who lost everything. He looted spoils for that were belonging to the Lord. We'll see that right off the bat in chapter 7, verse 1. He lost a battle for his nation. Because of his mistake, people will die who didn't have to die in battle. And then finally, he lost his own life and the lives of his family, all because of a decision he made. When I think about the mistake that Achan makes here that we're going to be looking at today, the difficult thing is not only does he brand himself a loser by his decision, but he's going to make his entire family a family of losers. And that's what's so tragic about this story. We can make mistakes that not only take us down, but cause people that we love the most to go down with us. In fact, I think oftentimes if we would consider the impact that our decisions make on other people, which oftentimes we don't consider when we're deciding to do something, we might do things differently. Achan, unfortunately, did not think through the impact that his decision would make upon his family. And I think if he could have visualized what would have happened, that maybe he would have done things differently. Sure like to think so. Actually, it's easy to be like Achan. It's easy. When I look through this passage, he makes a split moment decision that messes his life up and messes up so many people's lives up. And the thing to remember, and the reason why I think it's important to realize that we can be just like Achan is this. Achan was of the covenant community. Achan had just seen two incredible miracles. We're not talking about some reprobate that makes a mistake and people suffer for it. We're talking about somebody who was seeing God do miraculous things, who had God's word, was part of the covenant community, and then makes a decision that messes his life all up, will end his life, end his family's life, and in the lives of many innocent people as well. What we're going to see as we go through this story of Achan is you do not want to make decisions without thinking of the ramifications and the consequences, especially for your family. You don't want to be an Achan. This is a passage especially for leaders in the home. And I see some ladies out there, but I know that we got a lot of ladies not here because they're on the way back from the retreat. So this is a message especially for you guys, for you dads, all right? And then also for you moms that are the head of the household all by yourself, because that's the impact of this passage. What decision you make doesn't just mess your life up possibly, but the lives of those that you share in your own home. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the fact that Jesus died for our sins and that we have eternal life because of that, and that we can celebrate the Lord's Supper here so peacefully and without fear. And we do thank you for that. We also thank you for the time we can have looking at your word. Help us to see from Achan's mistakes things that we should avoid so that we don't emulate and imitate the things that he did and suffer the kind of consequences and see our families suffer the kind of consequences that his family did. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, to start with, we have to get a sense of what's going on here in terms of the scenario, the context. And, of course, Achan's story takes place in a very uplifting book. It's the book of Joshua. Now, it's uplifting to Jews and Christians. It's not an uplifting book if you were an ancient Canaanite or if you are a skeptic today that has a real problem with holy war. You don't find this to be an uplifting, positive book. But for Jews and for Christians, this is a very uplifting book because what it does is it's a story of conquest and fulfillment of the people of God. God promised Abraham centuries before that he would take Abraham, who didn't have any children at this time, and that he would make him into a great and mighty nation. Well, when you get to the book of Joshua, finally this is happening. They've already got the people. They've got the law out in the wilderness. The only one, the last thing they lack to become a nation is land. And so they're coming to the promised land, the land of Canaan. The only problem is that in this land, there's people. Now, because the people here are evil and wicked and described in the most horrific terms when you look in passages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God's goal was to use the Jewish people, the Israelites, to bring judgment upon the Canaanites. And so God's plan was for them to destroy the peoples of the land, and then that would be Israel's land and become a nation there. One of the things that was real clear is going into this land is they're going to be running up against fortresses that are very well built and fortified. But God's promise was that as long as you are obedient to the commands I give you, well, then as a result, you'll have success and I will grant you victory wherever you go. One of the key things that God tells them as far as what they need to do to have success is to make sure and follow his regulations on warfare. And one of the regulations was this: you do not touch things under the ban. The Hebrew word cherem, and what it means is dedicated to God. The people of this land are dedicated to God for destruction. The valuable items are not for you to loot, not for you to touch, not for you to stick in your pockets. Those are to go to the treasury for the Lord. Let's take a look in the Pentateuch that shows up in Deuteronomy. And then also, not only is it something that's been written down, but before they go into battle, it's again brought to remembrance in a speech by Joshua. It says in Deuteronomy 13, "Nothing from that which is put under the ban," that's dedicated to God, "shall cling to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you and have compassion on you and make you increase." You want things to go well? Don't loot. Joshua 6. Now, this is right before, you know, they take Jericho. "The city shall be under the ban, and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go to the treasury of the Lord." So it was very explicitly laid out in God's word. And also Joshua gives this speech before they go into battle. Now, not every city is there going to be the items under the ban. Sometimes it will be okay, but when you come into Jericho, the first thing he tells them is, do not touch anything for yourself. Do not loot. Everything that's of value goes to the treasury of the Lord. Now, going into Jericho, this was supposed to be the way that they were supposed to handle their battle. You know, the very first thing when they came across into the promised land was a miracle. They didn't raft across. They didn't build some type of bridge across. What they did was they walked across. God did a miracle. It's kind of a Red Sea miracle microcosm. It's a smaller example of the Red Sea because just like with Moses taking them through the Red Sea a generation before, Joshua takes them through the Jordan River. The waters part and they go over onto the west side, and the first place they come to is Gilgal. So right off the bat, they see this incredible miracle. Achan would have walked through there and seen this incredible miracle. And they head to Jericho right off the bat. That's the first city they're going to encounter. And of course, Jericho is a well-fortified place. And right off the bat, we see another miracle, because what they do is instead of building siege ramps, instead of archers firing in or trying to starve the people out, instead of anything like that, God just says, well, I want you guys to march around the city for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around and then start blowing some horns, and you know, you'll take the city. And sure enough, that's what happens. I mean, it's a miracle. They do this, and all the city walls just fall down. It's a miracle. They've seen the people walk through the Jordan River. They've seen these walls come tumbling down. Everybody's killed there except Rahab. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And remember what happened? There were two Israelite spies. They went into the city. The king found out about the fact that Rahab had them. She hid them, let them out. And what she was told to do by the spies was take a scarlet thread. That's why I've circled it there. Put a scarlet thread, let it hang from your window so that when we come in to take over, we don't harm you and your family. And it's important to note, what she didn't just save her life. It was her father's household and all she had. She was unmarried, but it was going to protect her mom, her dad, brothers, sisters. Everybody in that household would be protected because of what she did. It was a miracle, though, an absolute miracle. She was saved and her family was saved. Now, next up, after they do this, is the little city of Ai. Okay? Ai was a pretty small place, and in fact, it was so small that what happens is a couple of the spies that go there report back to Joshua, hey, Joshua, we don't need to send the whole army here. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 guys. We'll take this place. It's an insignificant little place. It won't be a hassle whatsoever. And so that's what the plan is, but something unexpected happens. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to look in Joshua chapter 7. Verse 25. I'm sorry, verse 2 through 5. Didn't see the hyphen. Joshua 7. Verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and they spied out Ai, and returned to Joshua and said to them, do not let all the people go up. Now remember, all these cities were built on tells. Now you get a little bit wearied going up a tell, and he says, don't all have all the people go up there. 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up. Do not make all the people toll up here, for they are few. This is going to be a cakewalk. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of the men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shabarim and struck them down on the descent, so the hearts of the people melted and became as water. 36 guys are killed. Instead of this being a cakewalk, the Israelites lose and they are in full flight, and it says now they are all scared, petrified. In fact, the next scene, Joshua falls down and he tears his clothes. Everybody's all in a panic because they thought there'd be no difficulty in any of these battles, and they just got kicked. And so he's beside himself and he cries out, and there's great confusion as far as why this is going on. In fact, in a way, Joshua kind of blames God. Why'd you bring us out here for us to, you know, be slaughtered like this? This is not going well. Now, there's no question this overconfidence was a little bit of the problem, but the real problem was because somebody had broken the ban. And if you look at verse 1 of chapter 7, right off the beginning of the story, we're told who it is. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully. Now, notice they're all held accountable. It doesn't say Achan, it says the sons. The sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. And therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. All right, so that's the reason why this is happening. Somebody has taken things that are under the ban. Now, as a result, 36 guys have died because of this. Now, look down at verse 10, if you would. So after Joshua cries out to God, God's response is in verse 10, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Rise up. Why is it that you've fallen on your face?'" It's not my fault. It's your guys' fault, Joshua. They've taken some of the things that are under the ban. They've both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they've also put them among their own things. And therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become a curse. Now, stop there a second. That's what the Canaanites were. The Canaanites were cursed. What has happened is because they have taken things under the ban, now, in essence, the Israelites have become Canaanites. In other words, they're not going to win any battles. They're going to lose every battle they fight because the ban, since they've broken the ban, now they are cursed and God's judgment is upon them. So if they have any clashes with the Canaanites, they're going to lose. As a result, they are cursed. "I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban which are in your midst." And so that's what the situation is. They have to deal with this, or as a result, they will continue to be plagued with losses on the battlefield. Israel is now, in essence, Canaanite. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, "It shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all the things belonging to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel." The only way that this is going to be dealt with is we've got to figure out who has taken these items, and then they have to be dealt with. They have to be viewed as accursed and treated as Canaanites. Otherwise, you will continue to be treated as Canaanites and be cursed. Now, Achan, the guy who's done it, is not about to come clean and come out and say what he's done. And so what ends up happening is they cast lots. You might remember in the book of Jonah, they cast lots on the boat to figure out who caused the problem. You might remember in Acts chapter 1, Judas has passed away, and as a result, they cast lots to figure out who should take Judas's place, which turns out to be Matthias. In fact, in the book of in the Pentateuch earlier, they cast lots to find out about properties and such. Casting lots was a way that they would do to find out God's will, and then they would trust that God would cause the casting of the lots to reveal who was guilty, who was not, or how to handle things. And so that's what happens here. They cast lots. And so you would have each of the different tribes, one tribe after another, present themselves. And as they cast lots, the idea was process of elimination. Let's figure out which tribal head it refers to, and then we'll work ourselves down. And it happens that, yes, it's the tribe of Judah. And then they work themselves down to the household of Achan, and his family, it turns out to be, is the one that's pegged as the offending family, the perpetrators of this deed. One man has caused this loss on the battlefield, and one man's family and him are now guilty. And the thing to remember is this: the whole household is now accursed. Everything he has, and that means his household is accursed. Now, look at verse 18. He brought his household near, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, was taken. And then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to God," which is just a Hebrew idiom for fess up. Okay, fess up. Give glory to God. Fess up. "The God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me." Now, at this time, Achan is cornered, of course, and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and I took them. And behold, they're concealed in the earth inside my tent and have silver underneath them." Three items are taken. Now, I want you to notice the order of those three items. First of all, he mentions, "I saw the beautiful mantle of Shinar," and then he says, "the gold and the silver." Now, what is a beautiful mantle of Shinar? Well, first of all, remember, Shinar is just simply the ancient term for Babylon. So Shinar is an ancient name for Babylon. This is a Babylonian garment. This is not some ratty old thing that somebody picked up when they did a tourism of Babylon. This is a beautiful mantle of Babylon. This would have been imported. The idea of a mantle, of course, is it's basically a robe. We might call it a cape. But you can see the purple there. That would be something perhaps similar to what he would have spotted. Understand something. This is Shinar. This is Babylon. Okay? That's the cool place. Calvin Klein mantles came from Shinar, from Babylon. And if you want to look cool, you're going to get an imported item from Babylon. In the ancient world, the coolest stuff was in Egypt or it was in Babylon. And so this is obviously from some rich dude there in Jericho. He's got gold, he's got silver, he's got this mantle. And what happens is Achan comes across it as he's going through the rubble. And rather than give it to the treasury of the Lord, what he does instead is he slips it into a knapsack or something, and then he takes it home to his house and he buries it. Why would he take this? Well, it's very clear that Achan wanted to look very stylish, very sophisticated, very chic, and very Canaanite. Now, he obviously couldn't wear this for a while because everybody'd know where it came from, but he was going to bury this thing and he was going to keep it there for a while. And then after the dust clears and they've got a nation, he's going to pull this thing out and waltz around in it, along with his gold and his silver. What he really wanted is he wanted heads to turn. And heads do turn, but unfortunately, when they turn, it's not because he's wearing a mantle. It's because he's stolen a mantle, and those heads will turn with rocks, and they will stone him to death and his family. Look at verses 24 and 25. This is the result. "Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, everything, all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor." And Joshua said, "Well, why have you troubled us?" Now, it's worth noting that Achan's name is akin to Achor, which means trouble. So, hey, troubler, why have you troubled us? It's kind of like Jacob's name, which means supplanter or heel grabber. Well, that was what he did, and that was his name. Same with Achan here. "The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. "They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day." And that's because the book of Joshua was written while you could still go out there and see this pile of stones. "And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. And therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." Now, you might protest. Man, does Achan deserve to be stoned to death for looting? And furthermore, does his whole family need to be stoned to death for this sin that he commits? And And if you're an animal fan, you're thinking, I mean, do the donkeys and the sheep, does everything need to be stoned to death? I mean, this is serious. Well, it is serious, and that's why back in chapter 7, verse 15, it says he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Understand something about looting. If you were caught looting, you might well be shot dead. A few years ago in Panama City, signs were put up, and these signs basically pointed out what would happen to you if you are looting during Hurricane Michael. You loot, we shoot. Looters will be shot. Those signs were all over the place. In fact, whenever there's a natural catastrophe in our country, you will see these signs pop up all over the place because looting is a serious deal. I mean, you've just lost your house and now somebody's coming along to take anything you have. Now, what happened at Panama City was interesting because there was a man that was shot. He was going around. In fact, he was hollering out that he's looting. A neighbor who saw him said that he hollered out to him, "Yeah, I'm looting." In fact, what he did is he went up to a parked police car that was idling and he jumped inside. And right before he pulled out, what happened was a police officer who owned the car walked up and shot him and killed him. Hurricane Michael looter shot dead trying to steal a police car in Panama City. Stealing, looting from any citizen is foolish. Stealing and looting from a police officer is just plain stupid. But stealing from God is insane. That's far more serious. We're talking far, far more serious when you decide to steal from God. And that's why God takes this so seriously. It's been written down. They've been warned. They were told, if you dare touch anything and take it for yourself, you will lose your life and everything you have is now accursed. They had been fully warned. And by the way, that's why he hid it as carefully as he could. Now, in my opinion, it's likely that Achan's family were, you could say, accomplices, because no doubt when he came home, he probably showed them and buried it and said, everybody be quiet now. Because again, they're living in tents. I mean, it's not like you have this great big house and you can look for some cool place to put it. It's crucial, I think, not to miss. Do not miss the obvious contrast here with what happened with Rahab, which, by the way, helps understand, again, why God holds the whole household accountable. Earlier in the book, we saw Rahab and how she handles things, and now we see Achan. These are the two individuals that are highlighted in Joshua. And if you recall, Rahab commits an act of faith. In fact, she takes two Israelite spies into her home. On the other hand, Achan takes things that are under the ban he shouldn't do, and what he did was an act of unfaithfulness. Rahab delivers Israelite spies. On the other hand, Achan dooms Israelite soldiers. There are 36 fellows dead now, perhaps as many widows weeping and orphans, because he decided he had to have a chic cape from Babylon. Not only that, but, and this is important, she delivered herself, and the text is explicit, and her whole family. Her whole family was saved, not because they did anything. In fact, you know, for all we know, her mother and father said, "Why are you hiding those spies? Get them out of here. They're just going to get him in trouble." Doesn't make any difference. They were all saved and delivered because of what she did. And in the same way, Achan, by what he does, dooms himself and his entire family. It's interesting, if you look in the book, or if you look in chapter 6, it says that Rahab lives in Israel to this day. In other words, again, the book was written when she was... Rahab lives in Israel to this day. And I just read a moment ago in chapter 7, it says Achan and his family are under a pile of rocks to this day. There's a deliberate contrast between the two. One person saved themselves and delivered themselves from destruction that was sure. The other one dooms themselves and their family from a destruction they didn't have to encounter at all. There's a clear contrast between these two. You know, Achan, the thing to remember is Achan's the great-grandson of Judah. He's of the tribe of Judah. This is the most illustrious, important tribe there is. She's a prostitute. She's an unmarried gal that's taking care of a bunch of folks in her home. She turns out to be the winner. And she makes her family, who is doomed, into a family of winners by her decision. On the other hand, he's from the best family, the most important. I mean, he's part of Judah. And he takes his family and makes it a family of losers. See, you can make decisions that turn your family from winners into losers. Or you can make decisions that turn your family, which is really a bunch of losers, into winners. You don't want to miss that from this story. You realize that she's going to be mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. The Messiah will come through. The Messiah comes through the tribe of Judah. That was Achan's tribe. He gives it up. He's going to forever be known as the family and the guy that's lived like Canaanites and died like Canaanites. Meanwhile, she's outside the covenant community. She gets put in his place. It's like they trade places. His family gets dumped with the Canaanites and judged with the Canaanites. Her family now gets pulled into Judah. And guess what? Messiah comes through her. And she's mentioned in Matthew 1:5. Isn't that amazing? You see God's mercy to those on one hand, and God's judgment upon others. And she shows up in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And then she shows up in James chapter 2, right there alongside of Abraham. You're not going to find Achan in the New Testament. He's just under a pile of rocks somewhere. And his whole family with him. We got to be careful that we don't make the same mistakes that Achan did. What mistakes did Achan make that we can easily make? Well, the very first thing I think is this, and that is that you can see God do miraculous things. You can see all sorts of great things, answers to prayer over the year. I mean, just fabulous things. And you know what? You can make a split moment decision that messes up your life and messes up your family. He sees a beautiful mantle. I don't know if he planned that morning, you know what? There's going to be a lot of rubble. There's going to be some loot out there. I'm going to go out there and look around. I don't know if that's the case or if Achan just is wandering out there. He wasn't even thinking about it. Maybe he skipped his quiet time. He wasn't quite there. But he's walking around out there and he sees this and he wasn't even thinking about it. So, man, that's beautiful. Nobody around either. I mean, we're not told. I kind of have the feeling that he really didn't plan this out. He just came across it. Beautiful mantle. I think that was the same with David. I don't think David got up that morning thinking, you know what, I'm going to see who I can spy today and have an affair with. See, Achan saw a beautiful mantle. He just saw a beautiful maiden. Maybe he skipped his quiet time that morning too. And he hurriedly makes a decision without thinking about the ramifications for his family. And boy, will they pay for it. No man is an island. You cannot make decisions and not think that this is going to affect people, innocent people, and people you love the most. I really think, you know, you've pulled up behind those cars at intersections before, and there'll be a car in front of you, and they've got all sorts of stuff, and then they got that one bumper sticker on the back, visualize world peace. You know, and you're thinking, yeah, right, that's not what Revelation talks about. Just think if Achan would have visualized what happens to the peace of his home if he picks that stuff up. What happens if King David visualizes what can happen in his home if he sends somebody to bring Bathsheba over? See, that's what wasn't visualized here. The ramifications, the consequences, not that just you face, but innocent people face. Uriah was a soldier who died for no good reason. Those 36 fellows, they died for no good reason. You know, we like to think that, you know, if it doesn't hurt anybody, this is 20th century, 21st century thinking. As long as nobody knows about it and it doesn't hurt anybody else, it's okay to do. That's a fallacy. There are very few things in life that you can make a decision and it doesn't affect other people. And, you know, I'm talking to the guys here because most of the ladies are gone. Realize that as the head of the household, you're going to either make your family more biblical, more spiritual, and more happy, or your decisions will make that family more chaotic, more Canaanite, and less happy. The head of the household is going to determine what really goes on in that home. And that's why when I do counseling with somebody, a couple, it's always I go after the man. Part of being a leader means being the most responsible. It comes with leadership. You want to be the leader? You're most responsible. So if you want to have a happy home, the key is going to be you guys leading. And you ladies, like Rahab, she was the head of her home. She made the right decision. You know, it's great to have an infinite God. I love singing songs about God's infinite, you know, power, immortal, invisible, God only wise. The thing about having a God that's infinite, that means he's omniscient. And that means you can't hide and bury things and he's not going to find out about it. He's going to find out. You know, I don't know where Achan ended up. I don't know if Achan's up here. I don't know if Achan's down there. But one thing I do know, I know this, that if somebody were to tell him what happens at the next battle, his regret and his remorse would be far, far worse. Because if you look at chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, you might want to look with me. They lost the first battle at Ai. Here's the second battle. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear, be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Rise up, go to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land." Why? Because they're not cursed anymore. They're not Canaanite. There's only Canaanites on the other side now. "You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king." Oh, but watch this. "You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves." The very next battle, he could have looted all he wanted. If he had just been patient. God wasn't holding out. God's never holding it. The reason God gives you rules is not to hold out on you. In many cases, can you just wait a little bit? Jericho's the first city taken in the promised land, okay? It's the first fruits. It's all God's. After that, then you guys can do all sorts of things if I just give you permission, and I'm giving you permission. If he had just waited one more day, he would have been there at Ai. Who knows what he would have spied then? You talk about regret, hearing what happens to your family, all those other families, and then find out the next battle you could have taken what you wanted. Mm-mm-mm. Impatience put him under a pile of stones. And it didn't have to be that way, folks. And I think what God would want you and me to see is it doesn't have to be that way for your home either. Okay? It does not have to be that way for your home. You know there's families falling all around. I mean, there's families that are under a pile of stones all around the place. And as the leader of the home, you can make sure that doesn't happen. So learn the lesson from Achan so that you don't repeat what Achan did. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for stories in the scripture, the heroes, the heroines, as well as those that are absolute failures. We're meant to learn from all of them, and we thank you for their lives, their mistakes, and their triumphs being recorded. We thank you for Rahab. What an example she is. And Lord, help us to learn from Achan, especially those of us who are the heads of our households. Help us to be very careful what we bring into our house. Help us to be very careful what we allow in our house, realizing we can poison our homes if we're not careful. We pray this, and we also just pray for our wives to get home safely, as was prayed earlier. In Christ's name, amen.